Could you this time turn to me again to Romans chapter 16? Romans chapter 16. And this time we'll read in verse 23. Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The most famous slave, perhaps, in the New Testament is Onesimus, who is the subject of Paul's letter to Philemon. However, Onesimus was never part of the company of Paul. He never traveled with Paul. The three slaves mentioned in the New Testament who co-labored with Paul, who was his fellow laborers, and who traveled with him, was Secundus, Acts chapter 20, Tertius, and Quartus, both of them found here in Romans chapter 16. Now these were ordinary believers. They lived ordinary lives, but they did extraordinary things for God. Romans chapter 16 tells us that God will use ordinary people like you and like me to accomplish his purposes. Ordinary believers, but they accomplish extraordinary things for God. Their small contributions, their ordinary lives, made a tremendous impact on others. It shows us that those in the background are just as important as those in the spotlight. In fact, without them, many of the stories in the Bible may never have been told and have happened. And so when you come to verse 23, we are introduced to the last man in Paul's company in chapter 16. He's a slave, Quartus, a brother. Tonight, my brother and sister, I'd like to use a kaleidoscope to look at this man's life. Now, kaleidoscope was an instrument devised by the Scottish scientist David Brewster. It literally means an observer of beautiful patterns. How do you see the patterns? You rotate it. You look into the kaleidoscope and you rotate it, and with every rotation, wonderful patterns and wonderful colors are being revealed. So I want you tonight to please observe with me the beautiful patterns in the life of Quartus, as we unpack this little phrase, Quartus, a brother. There doesn't seem to be much in these three little words, Quartus, a brother, but they tell us something about the person of the slave. It tells us about his character. It tells us what practical Christianity is all about. So we see three patterns in the life of Quartus, a brother. What are the three patterns? Quartus was a pattern of servanthood. Secondly, Quartus was a pattern of sainthood. And thirdly, Quartus was a pattern of brotherhood. servanthood, sainthood, and brotherhood. Let's start with the first pattern as we look through our kaleidoscope. Quartus was a pattern of servanthood. He was a slave. He was a servant. He served. Now last night, we've noticed that slave parents, many of them never thought of names for their children. So they just gave them numbers. Number one would be Primus. Number two would be Secundus. Number three would be Tertius. Quartus must have been the fourth man, the fourth member, or the fourth born in the family. Quartus means just number four, or the fourth. Now when you look at these three slaves, many things would have changed for them. They became Christians. They entered a new fellowship. They entered into the assembly fellowship. They made spiritual progress, and the three of them joined Paul on his missionary journeys. Oftentimes, slaves were given names not only by the parents, but by the masters. And when they are given names by the masters, their names never stand alone. It's always linked with the name and the clan of their masters. We have been given wonderful names, lovely names, by our master. He calls us believers, disciples, Christians, slaves, saints. My brother and sister, if these are the names that he has given us, why would we want to take any other name? There are so many out there in the religious world that would be happy to take the name of a religious system, the name of a man. He's given us names. Let's stick with those names. Now, it's easy to say, and with good intentions, that we are the brethren, and that we belong to the brethren, but do we? Do we? These names are made up and given by man, no matter how good the intentions were and would have been. But sadly, they are nothing short of sectarianism. Sectarianism. Labeling ourselves as such only creates a them and us mentality. And that is sectarian. That's denominational. So let's stick to the names that the Master has given us, as we've already noticed. Re-servanthood is a pattern of servanthood. I want you to notice the services found in chapter 16. They were not your most popular jobs. They were not the most sought after service that you could offer. In verse 2, we have Phoebe. Phoebe was simply a helper. A helper. In verse 22, Tertius was a scribe. A secretary. Gaius was a giver. Erastus was an administrator. Quartus, a greeter. He just greeted the saints in Rome. In verse 21, there are four men that saluted the saints at Rome. Not only were they co-workers, but they were privileged Jews. Timothy and his kinsmen, privileged Jews. When you come to verse 22, Tertius saluted the saints in Rome. But at least we hear that Tertius was the scribe. This was the only slave in the history of mankind that contributed to Scripture. And then you get Gaius in verse 23. Gaius sent his regards and he saluted the saints in Rome. But Gaius was a very important man. He was a rich man. We are told that he was hospitable. And then there's Erastus. Erastus greeted the saints at Rome. He saluted them. But Erastus was a very important man as well. He was the treasurer of Corinth. And then the last man to salute the saints in Rome was Quartus. What did he do? We're not told. He is just a greeter. Someone would say, well, he did nothing. His only contribution was a simple and solitary salute, a greeting. But was it? You see, all these men served in various capacities. And they contributed in different ways. We cannot all do everything in the assembly. I cannot do all the jobs that's available in the assembly, but we can all do something. We cannot all do everything, but we can all do something. God doesn't want you to be like someone else. He's made us unique and He's made us special. You, my brother and sister, bring something to the family of God that no one else does. You can do what no one else can do. You can reach people that no one else can. And so, it means that I cannot expect others to do what I am good at. And I cannot expect to be good at what others are good at. God has placed us where He has placed us, where we are, and He's made each one of us special and unique. So do not, whatever you do for God, do not be ashamed for who you are in Christ. But that begs the question, what are you doing for God? What are you doing in the assembly? Are you an example? Are you a pattern of servitude to others in the assembly? Something I want you to note about his servanthood, his slavehood. Quartus was a man who was owned. As soon as someone mentions his name, as soon as someone addresses him, as soon as he introduces himself as Quartus, he's reminded that he belonged to someone else. Someone else paid a price. That's why he was a slave. I wonder what you call yourself. A Baptist? An Anglican? A Brethren? Well, whatever you call yourself, it will remind you of where you belong. You will be obligated, whoever you belong to, wherever you say you belong, if you name yourself, it will remind you that you have obligations to follow the creed, the principles, the system of beliefs of whoever you belong to. However, if you call yourself a Christian, you'll be reminded of who you are in Christ. If you call yourself a believer, you will be reminded of the object of your faith. You believe in Him. If you call yourself a saint, you will be reminded that you are set apart for God in Christ. If you call yourself a disciple, you will be reminded that you're not following men, you're following the leader. You are following the Master. If you call yourself a brother, you will be reminded that you have family responsibilities in the assembly. Responsibilities to contribute, responsibilities to work, responsibilities to love and care for your brother and sister. That's what his name reminded him of. But why was he owned? He was owned because he was bought with money. His master paid the price. But then he got saved. And it dawned upon him, I'm not only bought with money, I'm bought by blood. And so are we as slaves of Christ. We are slaves by creation. He made us. But we are also slaves by redemption. He bought us. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Now you imagine a slave, not a slave, a master. Go to the slave market, bidding on a particular slave, or maybe a few slaves. And he paid the price, take them home, and put them on a pedestal, put them on display. No, it doesn't work like that. He wants them to work for him. If there's a particular job that may require a strong man, you'd look for someone with the muscles and the build to do the work. Slaves are owned, but they are owned to serve. We are owned by Christ, not to sit back and do nothing. We are owned by Christ, not to let others do all the work. We are owned to serve. You see, slaves were never for hire. Never for hire. They only served at the bidding of the master that paid the price. Today, and even at the time, it is possible to work for two bosses. It is possible to have two employers at the same time, to hold on two jobs. But it was never possible to serve two masters. As a slave, you are obliged to serve your one and only master that paid the price. In fact, the Lord said that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. He will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. We are slaves. But are you a slave to sin? To pleasure, to the world, or are you a slave to the heavenly master? You know, there's no middle ground. No middle ground. Paul confronted the Galatians' legalism in going back to Judaism. He confronted them. He writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is what Paul says. For do I now persuade men? O God, no middle ground. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what word he used for servant? Slave. A slave. As a slave, he had an obligation to please his master. He says, if I please men, I cannot please my master. Paul never feared men because he didn't belong to them. Didn't belong to them. If you and I are conscious of the fact that we belong to God and not to men, that we are servants and slaves of God, it will embolden us. It will embolden us to be fearless in the preaching of the gospel and in the ministry of God's word. We will not be men pleasers. We will focus on pleasing our Heavenly Master. Oh, what a wonderful pattern we observe in the life of Quartus. That of true and faithful servanthood. But let's rotate the kaleidoscope. And as we rotate the kaleidoscope, the reflection changes. And we see another beautiful pattern before us. Not now a pattern of servanthood, but the pattern of sainthood. Sainthood. What is the question here? The question really is, what kind of saint was Quartus? What kind of Christian was Quartus? Well, his name suggests something about his character. His name means four, or number four. And four in typical teaching usually represents that which is universal, that which belongs to the earth. And so we find the earth has four layers. We find that the elements of nature, water, earth, fire, and wind. We have four seasons, all related to earth. There are four compass points in this world. You see, all together they point to a stable universe. You take away one of those elements and everything collapses. All these things need to be in place for a stable universe, a balanced universe. And so when you look at this man and his spirituality, you find that Quartus was a balanced man. That's the kind of Christian he was. How balanced was he? Well, there was a steadiness about him. And there was a steadfastness about him. We could say that he was stable and he was steady. Let's look at his stability for a minute. In what sense was Quartus a stable Christian? Well, he had a tremendous impact on others. Here we find him sending greetings to the Romans, the Roman church, more than 1,000 kilometers away. He was putting others first. Others first, balanced and stable. You see, he was not envying the position as Roman citizens. Last night we've seen that Roman citizens enjoyed specific. In fact, they enjoyed all privileges and rights. He had none. And yet, he was thinking of them. He considered them not as privileged Romans, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He had a balanced view of things. How do we know that? He accepted where God placed him. He was never envious of the Romans. He was never envious of Tertius and Gaius and the others. He just accepted the place that God has given him within the kingdom of God. Balanced. He accepted the work that God had given him to do. He was not overly occupied with the success of others and the accomplishment of others. He was not moved or shaken when others were given opportunities and he were kind of left behind. If those things happened, he simply continued in the work of God. Stable. A man that was not affected by issues, by attitudes, by petty dramas. That's the kind of man or woman you need in this thing. Stable. How stable are you? Have you accepted that God has placed you? Now, the assembly might not offer you everything you need and everything you want, but it offers you a place where you can exercise your gift. It offers you a place where there's room for all the Word of God. If you can exercise your gift, have you determined your gift? Have you determined your gift? Your gift might not be of a public nature, but you know, He gave it to you. He gave it to you. Maybe your gift is of a public nature, but you reckon it takes too much of your time to prepare and to present the word to the people of God. Well, with gift comes responsibility and accountability. Despite your success or the lack of success, are you stable enough to just continue in the work of the Lord? But not only was he stable, we see he was steady. He was steady. He was marked by a steadiness. That means that he was not easily overthrown by anyone or anything that happens in his life or in the assembly. What if criticism came his way? He just ignored it. Because he was a steady man. What about problems? He allowed problems to grow, to grow him, to develop him. What about personal problems and personal attacks? He left it in God's hands. What about misunderstandings? Because that happens all the time. What about that? He was prepared to let it go for the sake of the Lord. And he continued steadfastly, steadily in the things of God. He was steady. What about you? Do these things affect you as well? Criticism, you will get it. Personal problems, it will be there. Misunderstandings, personal attacks. What's your response to those things? Are you steady enough, like this man, to remain, to stay, to continue despite these problems? His life was marked, or he was a pattern, not only of servanthood, but also of sainthood. But we have to move on. Let's rotate the kaleidoscope again. And this time I find a most beautiful pattern. The pattern of brotherhood. Brotherhood. Verse 23, we've read, Quartus, a brother. What did a slave have to offer Rome? Absolutely nothing. He was of no use to Rome, not even the great emperor of the empire. What did the slave have to offer society? Even less. He was only committed, fully committed to his own master. However, Quartus offered something. Not to Rome, not to society. He offered something to the church at Rome. What was that? A salute. A greeting. He saluted the church. Who was that? It was Quartus, a brother. The world would say, well, that's nothing. Just a salute. Oh, my brother and sister, that was a tremendous gesture. That was a tremendous act of love, as we will see in a spiritual sense. You see, in the military context, a salute is a sign of respect for someone who is above you. In a spiritual sense, in a spiritual context, a salute is the sign of the bond of love between believers. Because this was not your normal greeting. This word salute has the idea of an intimate and a loving embrace. It speaks of affection. It speaks of love. This is what he offered the saints at Rome. The first thing that strikes me about this, the salute, is how wonderfully it displays the effects and the influence of the gospel. Now you need to remember, Quartus was not as free as the Roman believers in Rome. But they were still his fellow believers. And because they were saints, he sent them a salute. A loving, affectionate gesture of love. They had all the rights of Roman citizens, which made them members of a privileged nation. Quartus, no rights, no privileges. In fact, his freedom had been crushed and taken away by Rome and the system of slavery. However, it was never going to change his attitude towards the saints in Rome. And so what did Quartus do? By saluting them, he was stretching his hand over the vast ocean of national dislike. There was no love lost between Corinth, and Rome. He stretched his hands over the vast distance and ocean of national dislike and national hatred. Why? Because of the brotherhood. Because of the brotherhood. They were part of the same family. No matter what their background was, they were part of the same family. But we today, we also have gulfs, deep gulfs that we have to bridge before the Christian sense of oneness can be felt and can be experienced. Today, in local assemblies, everywhere in the world, we face gulfs of color, of race, of culture, of language, of national differences, of personal differences. You see, they all need to be dealt with in the context of a local assembly. I can assure you, it's not always easy. It can be difficult. So the question is, why bother? I tell you why you should bother. Because of the brotherhood. The brotherhood. He was a pattern of brotherhood. Now at the time, the first century, social separation split society into the bond and the free. And there were no comings and goings between the two. Religious separation split society into the Jew and the Gentile. And then there was a separation between the rich and the poor, between the cultured and the uncultured, between the enlightened and the ignorant. Into this disgusting and repulsive environment, the gospel came. And when the gospel came, it provided a bridge to overcome the gaps and the divisions among mankind. There's a gospel group, Point of Grace. The group Point of Grace make their point, and this is what they sing. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost His Son His life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. I thought that was clever. Number one, there's a bridge to cross the great divide. What's that bridge? It's the cross that bridges the great divide. Oh, the gospel offered a wonderful alternative to the repulsiveness and to what the world offered. It offered a brotherhood that was real, that was living, that was loving, that was gracious. And it helped us to accept one another, to embrace one another. This was the greatest revolution in man's relations with one another. A new brotherhood in Christ. And you know what? We see it here unfold in the greeting of Quartus, a brother. Quartus was indeed a pattern of brotherhood. A brother. When Paul penned these words, Quartus, a brother, he didn't think of the possible link and relation between Quartus and Tertius. That may have been, but that's what Paul had in mind. Paul wasn't thinking of brothers in the flesh. He was thinking of a brother in the Lord, a brother in Christ. Quartus here is linked in verse 23 with Gaius, a man known for his wealth and his hospitality. All that Quartus was known for was the fact that he was a brother. Gaius, known for so many things. Quartus, a brother. Erastus. Erastus was a man of position, the treasury of the city. Quartus, he was simply a brother. He had no wealth like Gaius. He had no position like Erastus. But they are all viewed one in Christ because of the brotherhood. The brotherhood. We live in the world that loves to give undue importance and status to those with qualifications, with those with positions, rather than the workings of God's grace. A brother and a sister who are willing to leave their status, their position, their qualifications, and whatever they achieved in the world and at the door, and come and enjoy Christian fellowship on an equal footing. They fully understand the reality and the truth of brotherhood. Christian brotherhood, because the gospel is a great leveler. It brings us all down to the same level. In fact, it lifts us up to the same level. It's going up. Brother. Brother. This word meant a lot to Paul. I think his mind, when he wrote Brother Quartus, his mind went back to Acts chapter 9, the day of his conversion. When he met the Lord, he ended up blind and lonely and probably confused. The Jews now hated him. They rejected him as a traitor. The Christians, they were either scared of him or they rejected him for the man that he was. He had nowhere to go. He had nowhere to turn to. And then he met Ananias, a Christian that he used to hate, a Christian that he could kill. And you know the first thing that Ananias said to Paul, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. That confirmed the change that had taken place in his life. Brother. Paul had never been called a brother by a Christian. How strange it might have sounded to his ears to hear this word brother from a man he used to hate. Ananias was not only used to give him back his son. Ananias was there to tell him and teach him that he has entered in a completely new entity, a new brotherhood, a brotherhood in Christ. Far greater in honor and dignity than anything that Paul has ever experienced and seen. Not only was he not valued by the Lord, he was valued by Christians everywhere. And that never left Paul's memory, brother. And now in verse 23, he sends greetings from a faithful servant, a slave, a brother. He calls Quartus a brother, but what dignity was afforded him? He may not have been an outstanding prophet or teacher, an apostle and a writer, and you name it. But he had the honor of sharing something important with Paul by being called a brother. In fact, in the original, it is the brother. My brother and sister, we are also part of that brotherhood. The brotherhood that Paul experienced, that Quartus had, we are part of that brotherhood. The question is that brotherhood seen in all its reality? What are the realities of brotherhood among us? Well, it will be seen in our love and our care for one another. It will be seen in forgiveness offered. It will be seen in forgiveness accepted. It will be seen in service rendered one to another and care and concern for one another. Acts chapter 9. The first time Paul was addressed as a Christian, they called him Brother Paul. The first time he was addressed as a Christian, Brother Paul. The last time he was mentioned in scripture by the aged Peter, you know what Peter called him? Brother Paul. Nothing has changed. What consistency from beginning to the end. And so, like Paul, Quartus was stable, he was steady, and he was consistent from beginning
to the end.
Now, with regard to all those who belongs to God's family, that's you and I, Peter gives us a command. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 7, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. What Peter confirms with a demand and a command, Cordus has shown as a pattern of his life. He was a pattern of brotherhood. As we close, tonight we've used the kaleidoscope to observe most beautiful patterns in the life of Cordus the slave. But how does the kaleidoscope work? The kaleidoscope operates on the principle of light and reflection. Who was Cordus reflecting in terms of his servanthood? Of course, it was Christ, the very servant of God. Who was Cordus reflecting in terms of his sainthood? Again, it was Christ, the true example of humility, of submission, of love, of loyalty, of stability, of steadfastness. Who was Cordus reflecting in relation to the brotherhood? It was Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, during Roman times, as you know by now, slaves were normally known only by a number. Number. And sometimes we can feel like that, just a number. In the world, at the workplace, at school, we may not stand out, we may not be the popular ones, we may not be the prominent ones, we're just a number. Sometimes even in the assembly, we can only be a number, like no one cares. Like no one takes notice of you. My brother and sister, don't let that upset you, because God has got your number. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray?